particular sort of slant, a particular emphasis at the start of half term or halfway through half term. Hopefully you'll see why as we get there. Let me pray for us now, though. Father, we thank you that you love to speak to your children. Thank you that you're not a God who hides away, but you've revealed yourself to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and indeed your word about him. And so as we spend time this morning in 1 Kings, might we see something of how good you are, indeed something of how you've made us to be. And would you give us soft hearts that we might not be simply hearers, but that by your Spirit we might be doers. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of people have already mentioned this morning, it's half term. Isn't life busy at the moment? That you need half terms, particularly if you've got kids? There's so much to do and so little time to do it. And these things, phones, mean that we can always be on. So you're waiting in your queue at the shop, a bit grumpy because there's actually a queue there, and you've got your phone in your hand and you're listening to a podcast, maybe getting some content, thinking about stuff. You're checking your emails. You're on the socials. You're writing some notes down for things you need to do. Or it's the parental taxi in the evening. That keeps you busy. You've done your job, you've done your work, but then you're driving junior to swimming, to skating, to karate, to football, to coding, to youth group, or whatever it is, let alone the demanding job, let alone trying to see friends at the weekend, let alone admin for life. Where do you squeeze that in? I feel quite tired just talking about it. Isn't life busy? Don't you feel that? And then we're not quite sure, are we allowed to do self-care? I mean, it's massive at the moment all around us, isn't it, self-care? What does it mean for us? Because I'm conflicted. On the one side, I totally buy into it. I've got a 36-hour-a-week work contract. I'm not going to do too many evening meetings. There's anxiety about burnout, not overdoing it. We're cautious about resilience, particularly a younger generation, cautious about resilience. Then on the other side, we're thinking, well, time is short. Like, I'd rather burn out than rust out, people say. And so we're busy, 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 doing so much stuff, trying to squeeze all the life into life that we can. And if I can take a day off, that's good, but I'll crack on. Sleep is for wimps, isn't it? Let's make the most of time now, because time is short, and I'll rest in heaven, we say. And which way do we go? What does it mean to be a real person in 2024? What does it mean to live an unhurried life in 2024 and beyond? That's my kind of theme for this morning, this idea of an unhurried life. And we're going to jump into 1 Kings 19, and I think we'll see something of an answer there. Do you remember, it's an extraordinary passage. It's Elijah, he just checks out. He waves the white flag. He's on a seeming high in ministry terms. He's just experienced something of God's extraordinary power. He's just defeated the prophets of Baal. It's the Mount Carmel showdown. It's amazing. And then Jezebel threatens him, and he seemingly loses it, and he legs it, and he runs for his life. He's gone. But there in the wilderness, God meets with him, and he cares for him. And it reveals to us something of what God is like. But actually, I think it reveals to us as well something of what it means to be human, and something that we've forgotten in our current culture. So let me read from 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read from verse 3 through to verse 18. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehaloah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the Lord of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." So as I say, it's something slightly different this morning. It's not a deep exposition. There are lots of questions that you might come away with at the end. But four takeaways from this passage that I think, again, show how God honours Elijah's humanity. And so four takeaways for us of what it means to live an unhurried life. Before we jump in, I wanted to tell you a story. It's a true story. So I live over that way, East Oxford. Just under a mile from our house by Iffley Turn, my kids went to primary school. They're in secondary now, or off at university. But they used to go into the playground at break time. And they used to point to their friends and show, "Look, can you see up the hill there? See that tree? That's taller than all the others. That tree is in our back garden. That's where I live." And they don't live in the tree, but they live in the house by the tree, obviously. And it was a magnificent poplar, the tallest tree on the hill. And on January the 4th of this year, do you remember it got a bit windy? And that tree fell over and it landed on the neighbouring property. As you can imagine, an insurance nightmare, but don't go there. It's all fine. It's all sorted and the insurance company paid. But lots of rain, saturated ground, medium strong winds. It turns out that tree was pretty hollow. It looked glorious. It looked massive. It looked impressive. But it had been infected all the way up for years. We'd had tree surgeons look at it. They said it was healthy. It was fine. But actually, within, it was sick. And I just wonder, as I'm preparing this and I'm chatting to you guys and I reflect on myself, whether some of us are a bit like that tree. Actually, on the outside, we look okay. We look like we're doing all right. But inside, we know we're not great. We know we're unhealthy. And you can say the right kind of stuff and you can talk the talk and you can contribute in a Bible study and you can sing loud at church and you look like you're a busy, keen Christian. But inside, if we know our hearts, maybe the joy and the delight has gone a bit. Maybe praying is, if it happens, is kind of perfunctory. It's lists that we have to feel like we get through. And everything feels a bit like a performance. And we look impressive, but actually inside we're struggling. And my prayer for you has been that if that is you, then our Father in heaven, by his Spirit, might meet powerfully with us today. And can I say, if you need someone to talk to, you come talk to me or talk to a friend that you know well and love who will perhaps pray with you. But maybe don't leave today without having addressed that in some way or shared some of that. Back to 1 Kings 19. Let's jump into Elijah. So remember, four takeaways as God honours the humanity of Elijah and so helps us understand what it means to be human and what we need. Number one, friend, you are a physical being. Now, obviously, the incarnation, that is Jesus taking on flesh and coming to the earth, shows how important physicality is to God. We know that. We know how important our bodies are. But I reckon as evangelicals, we forget that so easily. Do you remember the Gnostics? G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Do you remember them? Maybe. They were various New Testament letters were written to this particular heresy on at the time. Gnosis, talked about. And if you don't remember, that their theology was a kind of fast food theology, I talk of. So imagine you go into town. Where do you go for your fast food in town? Burger King, okay? You go to Burger King, where you get some fish and chips, or you go to Mission Burrito or something. You get your food, and they wrap it up for you in some sort of paper, or they put it in a box, and you try not to drip it down yourself as you eat it. But you chuck away the paper, you chuck away the box, you chuck away the wrapping, and you eat the stuff on the inside. The bit on the outside in fast food doesn't matter. The bit on the inside really matters. Well, so with the Gnostics, they said, what matters is the real you inside. The body doesn't matter so much, they would say. It doesn't really matter what you do with your body. What really matters is the you on the inside, which is actually incredibly contemporary in some of the discussions and confusion at the moment. But I think lots of normal Christians I speak to forget we're physical beings. And it may be that you're lazy and you sleep too much and you don't, or you spend too long thinking about your diet or your exercise or your nutrition, but from my experience, that would be a minority. Most of us are not great at caring for our bodies. We're not great at caring for our physical needs. And so as Elijah legs it to the wilderness, the Lord, as he always does, is kind and he provides what's needed for Elijah. And if you look down at verses 5 and 6, you will see his needs are incredibly basic. He sleeps and he eats. It's as simple as that. He naps and he's nourished, if you like your alliteration. There'll be more than that. But first thing is to get some of the basics right. Because we have physical bodies, because we are physical beings, it matters that we care for ourselves. Sometimes the best, most godly thing you can do without any guilt is to eat and it's to sleep. The first foundation for our unhurried life is that we are physical beings. And so can I say, friends, we need to be those who embrace our limitations, who embrace our humanity, because our world is forever seeking to stretch the boundaries of our bodies. Actually, we live in Oxford, and it's the kind of thing that people in Oxford talk about a lot at the moment, this promise of transhumanism. That is, we modify and we enhance our bodies and our minds. We push against our God-given limitations. There are all kinds of questions, both in sort of science departments, but also in ethics departments at the moment, talking about this. Or I'll say it again, and just to be frank, these things are awful for that reason. Because we push against the boundaries of our limitations. Phones help us do that. As I said at the beginning, you're in Lidl. 3 presses and I can check my emails. Literally. Or I can deal with social media, or I can catch up on my WhatsApp returns, or I can plan a sermon even. The idol of productivity does not do us good. Because so often that productivity is at the expense of ourselves and at the expense of our families. Do you know what? You are not the Messiah. Jesus ate and Jesus slept. Jesus took naps. Stick that on a t-shirt. It's okay to rest. Be honest, how good are you at taking care of yourself? Diet, exercise, rest. Seeing a doctor if you need to see a doctor. We just try and stick our heads in the sand and not think about whatever it is. Maybe particularly as we get a bit older, we don't swing back into match fitness the way we used to. The aches and the pains linger for a bit longer after you've done some exercise. You can injure yourself just getting dressed. Or is that me? I had a TIA last year, this time last year. problem with my carotid artery there, a bit of a bulge, which meant that for a moment my brain didn't get the oxygen it needed to, which meant there's ongoing tests now of blood pressure and O2 sats and lung function and liver function. The doctor's trying to work out why, because I'm relatively healthy and fit. And now I have physio on my knee. But that's just reality, isn't it? That's just our bodies declining under the sun. And one day we'll have resurrection bodies. But for now, we're to be those who steward the things that we have, the bodies that we have. Many of you will know Robert Murray McShane, who was a Scottish theologian. We know him because he famously did the sort of Bible in a year plan, where you read through all the Bible and then Psalms and New Testament twice. Do you remember? Four passages a day. Robert Murray McShane, great. What people don't know is he died when he was 29. And he died when he was 29 partly because of living conditions, but mostly because of overwork. And he said this, he said, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride, but I've killed the horse and I can't deliver the message." He was so bad at looking after himself that he died before he was 30. So number one, you are a physical being. Secondly, you are an emotional being. I love the way our Father in Heaven deals with Elijah as he's there on the mountain. We've already seen there's kindness, there's food, there's sleep. But I love the Lord's patience with him as he engages with him. Elijah vents more than once. You know, he's poured himself out in the service of the Lord, but what is there to show for it? It's just not fair. And yet rather than defend himself or belittle him or laugh at him, God listens to him. He gives Elijah the space to present his issues, to express himself, and then gently the Lord answers. Now it's worth saying, Brits, we are often a bit emotionally repressed in these things. We bottle it up and we stiff up a lip and we keep calm and carry on, old boy. And I reckon half the time we don't even know what we feel. Let alone, how do we express our emotions to the Lord? Do we even know our emotions? But more than that, if we do, how good are we at expressing them to the Lord? 40% of the Psalms are lament Psalms, which I think gives us a hint at least of what we ought to expect in the world. What kinds of things it's okay to say to the Lord as we deal with the reality of suffering and hardship. If 40% of the Psalms are lament Psalms, then maybe 40% of the time we're going to feel like lamenting. Or maybe 40% of us all the time will feel like lamenting. Athanasius said, "All scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us." God gives us words from him to speak to him as we wrestle with the pain of life. And I speak for myself, and I suspect I speak for some of you. The danger can be we repress our emotions unhelpfully. We're not able to do what Elijah does with the Lord. We squish them in, and it's the sort of beach ball at the seaside. You ever tried to stick a beach ball under the water at the seaside or the swimming pool? It always pings out, doesn't it? Always comes out. And I reckon the longer we repress our emotions and don't deal with them, don't express them, don't speak to the Lord about them, the bigger the mess when they come. I'm 47. I see it in particularly for blokes in their 40s. If we don't deal with our issues, take them to the Lord, it gets messier later on. Our Father in Heaven knows our strong emotions. He can deal with Elijah's spouting off against him. He knows our sadness and our shame and our frustration, our loneliness, our envy, our anxiety, our despair, our fear, and he can handle them. The Psalms show us that. 40% of the Psalms are lament Psalms. That shows us that. The encounter with Elijah shows us that. Friend, you are an emotional being. That's okay. That's all right. God can deal with that. Number three, you are a relational being. I've already shared that my new place of work at Yarnton Manor is a fun place. It's not just a conference centre or a venue, but we're a community as well. We've got people living on site longer term and shorter term. And we've got academics who are there for a year, 2 years, maybe longer. We've got academics there for 6 months. We've got pastors and ministers there for a week, a month, just a short break, a longer break. And actually what literally these last couple of weeks has happened is that the idea of community has actually really kicked in from being not just an idea but a reality, because people are suffering. Stuff is happening. People on site having issues. A family of people on site having real problems. And yet we're made for community. We are relational beings. When life gets complicated, we find we need other people. And one of Elijah's frustrations, did you spot it, is that he feels alone. Verse 10, he tells God that the Israelites, he says it twice actually, 10 and 14, they've rejected your covenant, they've torn down your altars, they've put your prophets to death with the sword, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He vents at the Lord, feeling alone. And we do have a loneliness epidemic in our world. People feel alone. Friendship in our world, it strikes me, is a bit like a cactus root. I love cacti. If you don't know what cactus roots are like, basically they are widespread and they have a massive network, but no real depth. They're able to gather all the water from a massive area. Well, so we have all these friends and followers and connections and kudos. Hundreds of people on Facebook, but not really friends. They don't really know what's going on inside you. We're like cactus roots in our friendships. It's the joke, isn't it? What was Jesus' biggest miracle? A man in his 30s having 12 close friends. On reflection, maybe it was 11 close friends. Our culture is full of lonely people, even Christians. Some of you in this room this morning will know the reality of that. Maybe we're too busy to slow down. Maybe that's the issue as we began. Too much stuff going on, not enough time for friendships. Maybe we're too guarded to form friendships. I think Oxford friendships are hard because we are often saying gospel goodbyes to people. They're with us for a year, 3 years, 5 years, and then they go. Because that's the kind of nature of Oxford. We're an ascending city. So it's hard to make friendships. Maybe it's a combination of those things. Maybe it's all kinds of other things. But our Father in heaven doesn't call us to live the Christian life alone. We're not meant to be islands. That's not how it's meant to work. Think of Paul's letters. Think of the co-laborers, the real people, men and women, ministering, laboring together for Christ. And although Elijah felt alone, the Lord assures him he is not alone. Verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. You're not the only one, Elijah. It's not just you. Verse 18, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. I guess where the rubber hits the road in friendships is the decision to not do something else, to be a little bit less productive because we're going to spend time with people. To prioritise friendship over something else we could be doing. A pastor I know fairly well, 18 months ago, came up from London to Oxford just to have Chinese with me on the Cowley Road. Sounds weird, doesn't it? He came up, I mean, he caught the Oxford Tube, so he was working on the bus there and back, it's fine. But he came up from Oxford. We had Chinese in the carriage, it was very good. Why? Because he wanted to encourage me and to chat about ministry and about pastoral life and personal stuff and to pray, and then he caught the bus back home again. And why did he do that? Because he realized over COVID of the importance of relationships, of the importance of physicality, of real people in a real place being friends, of the need that we have to prioritize people, face-to-face interactions. And so coming to eat a Chinese in Oxford, I paid because he got the bus, but I paid for it, don't worry. It meant other things he didn't do that day. He had to say no to some other stuff on his to-do list. Saying yes to me meant no to other things. And so maybe for us, friends, saying yes to friendship, prioritizing friendship, means no to other things. Because we are relational beings. Because the way the Lord encourages Elijah reminds him that actually there are other people. He is not an island. He's not on his own. We need each other. Number four. You are a spiritual being. Rewind again. It's January the 4th. There's a strange cracking noise in our back garden. The tree is leaning. The winds were only 40 miles an hour. It shouldn't have gone down. It went down because of the rot within. The stuff on the inside that you couldn't see from the outside. And so I say we're spiritual beings, and you say, I know that. Of course we know that. We're at church on Sunday morning, for goodness sake. We know that we're spiritual beings. But can I say, even as a pastor, it is easy to neglect that. Because it is easy to prepare a sermon, to write a sermon, to sit over a text, to shape and to mould, to sermon craft, to give to people like you on a Sunday, rather than sitting under the text myself, to have my heart shaped and moulded by the Lord before Sunday. One of our guests at the moment on site in Yarnton is a Ugandan bishop. He's extraordinary. Extraordinary guy. More than once has run for his life because he's speaking out against a corrupt regime that he's a part of. And he says, with a little kind of cheeky face, imagine he's probably 5'5", he wears this hat, he's got this kind of lovely little goatee beard, he's got a cheeky face, and he tells me, he says to people when he speaks, he says, I can write an amazing sermon. I know how to do it. I know how to prepare a sermon on a Sunday morning that will grip the congregation. Everybody will be listening to me, and it will be good stuff. And I can do that without praying once. And he's not bragging. He's just revealing to us the reality of his heart. It is easy to do this stuff when you've been doing it for a while, and yet not sit under the text yourself, not commune with the Lord as you're doing it, to be professional in one sense. So we need to ask questions about what it means to be a spiritual being. To pray for your leaders that they would not simply be going through the motions, sliding into autopilot, but that they would be sitting under the text themselves, praying to the Lord, praying for you guys. Again, prayer. How is prayer? How much is prayer a tick list? I think you're looking at prayer tonight. Amazing. How much is prayer a tick list, or how much is it a genuine, real communing with the Lord, slowing down, looking in even to think, goodness, why did I respond that way to that situation? Why did I get so angry or so anxious, or what's going on inside me? And taking that to the Lord, our own hearts, our own sin, our own internal life. It can be relatively easy to pray through the tick list of the things that we're meant to pray for, unless we're too busy on our phones. But actually, even the prayer within to the daily confession, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, day by day by day. As believers, God's presence is our greatest blessing, and it is our greatest need. And in Elijah's story on the mountain, we have seen God's kindness in providing physically and emotionally and relationally. But the main event actually comes from verse 9 onwards, because the Lord speaks directly to Elijah. He loves to speak to his people, and so he brings himself down, he brings himself low, he condescends, he draws near to the broken heart of the prophet. And as he speaks, as he reveals himself to him in the still small voice, the word of God brings life for Elijah. And Elijah hears and he receives, and then he heads back off. He's filled up again and he gets on with the mission, ready for what lies ahead. And we know this, I think. You probably know this. You probably know the importance of prioritising those things. And I'm not here as a sort of guilt trip bringer. But I wonder, if we want the unhurried life, then we need to say no to some things that we might prioritise time with the Lord. It's pushing back on the inbox. It's turning off your notifications. It's not dealing with emails or the to-do list or even all the taxiing and all the things, but rather taking control of your diary and putting the key things in first that really matter. I'm not letting them get squeezed out. Slowing down so we might pray and pause and reflect and listen and consider and repent, and doing that day by day in an unhurried, guilt-free way, enjoying God even. Foundations really matter. We're doing a fair bit of building at Yarnton. Foundations really matter. And if those foundations get removed, well, you know, everything gets a bit wobbly. So can I ask, how well are you looking after yourself? In those four categories, maybe as an opportunity today to have a bit of a pause and a reflect yourself, maybe a chat to someone you know and love over lunch. You're a physical being. It's all right to nap, to eat, look after yourself. That's okay. That's not selfish. We're to steward these things that God's given us. You're an emotional being. It's okay. It's good to speak to the Lord. Don't just push their emotions down, because they will eventually come out and it will get messy. He's given you words in the Psalms to deal with hard emotions. You're a relational being. We need each other. Prioritize friendships. Prioritize people. Who can you encourage and who can you be encouraged by? But then foundationally, we are spiritual beings. And so we need to hear God's word, his voice, because that voice brings life. And you neglect one of those four, as God endorses Elijah's humanity. We neglect one of those four and everything gets a bit wobbly. And maybe even sometimes in God's kindness, the winds come. They might not be that strong, but the winds come and we realise things are not what they ought to be. And in those times when we find ourselves at the cross again, humbled, thankful. Thankful for our God who is patient and kind, who condescends to us, who draws near to us, and who picks us up again, and who loves us. Let's pray to him now.